cutting through the Babel, or the Babel, depending on how you pronounce it, there is a frustration in reading the early parts of the book of Genesis. Until Abraham enters the scene, we're given only kind of little brief snapshots of God's creation from his earliest interactions and creation of mankind. I suspect, though, that the lack of detail was intentional. It is intentional because we are meant to see only the critical moments in mankind's early days. Moments that explain why things are the way they are. Lessons from the fall and the flood, and for today, the tower. So we need to ask ourselves, whenever we read this part of the Bible, what are we to learn? What is essential for us? Now, we're not told a whole lot about the people of this particular time, only that at this moment they had one language and they used the same words. In other words, the same dialect. These were an undivided people, a group of people who spoke the same language. They were also a migratory people. They were people on the move. Until this point in the scriptures, a people without a defined land of their own. And as they moved about, looking for pasture perhaps, or looking for other things, they came upon what was called the land of Shinar, which is translated often as Babylon, although the name Shinar was the name before it was called Babylon. The area in question was an open and very fertile field. It was a large area of land between two major rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. It is an area, I don't know if you know this, it's in northern Iraq right now. Because this is Shinar, we know that the folks who are settling there are actually descendants of Noah's son named Ham. They're called Hamites. The Hamite people were a very inventive people. The archaeology has confirmed this many times over. They were smart, had a lot of ingenuity. They learned to harness the land. They learned to use the water resources like irrigation to improve agriculture. And because they had made these improvements in agriculture, that meant they no longer had to be nomads. They could begin to settle down and make settlements. There was one problem, however, in the land of Shinar. The plain on which they dwelt had no natural deposits of rock or stone for building. None. Everywhere else, it seemed, there were stones and rocks, but not in Shinar. Therefore, at some point, some bright fellow figured out how to make bricks, because what they had in Shinar was lots of dirt. They had lots of that. They had that heavy clayish dirt. So some bright fellow took some of that dirt. He must have experimented a little bit. And he figured out that if you make blocks out of that dirt and then baked it really hard, it says they almost burned them. To make them hard, you could make these building blocks. It was also discovered that in the area of Shinar, just like our province of Alberta, there was a large deposit of bitumen or tar. And they soon figured out that this sticky substance, this bitumen, was a great mortar for bricks. It was wonderful. And so without cement, without stones, the Hamites were able to go on and build some very amazing structures. I don't know how many of you remember from your history classes that at one time there was a thing called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Do you remember that? It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, the ability to build more and more complex buildings just fueled their imagination. And soon, among them, there develops this new type of building called a ziggurat. It's a temple. And ziggurats are not really a tower, per se. They're more like a stepped pyramid, like you see down in Central America. You know the ones I mean? On the ziggurats, there were sloped sides in which steps were built into it where worshippers, or more likely priests, would go up to the top of the ziggurat and offer their sacrifices. I should mention to you that the ladder that Jacob has in his dream is actually a ziggurat with God on the top. That's the image that's actually there. Ziggurats were the central focus of a settlement. In fact, they were often put right in the center of their cities. It represented the presence of God, or gods, plural, in a community's midst. The Hamites and their descendants built many of these structures throughout ancient Babylon. Archaeologists have found the remains of many of them throughout the region of Babylon and even beyond. Thus, there is a great building boom underway as they learn to use those bricks and that tar. After all, as human beings, we're inclined to want to live together, aren't we? That's how cities are still born today. Well, maybe not Townsend, but you get my point. Even here in Simcoe, why does Simcoe exist? People wanted to live together. Cities then and now are critical for economic venture, for protection, for the development of a culture. People were and are drawn to urban areas, even if they just come for a very brief visit. They come for commerce, they come for worship, they come from entertainment. The prodigal son, by the way, probably went to a city to burn away his wealth. You remember Abraham's nephew Lot? You remember him? He was offered by his uncle Abraham the choice of land, and he chose the land in which two major cities resided. Do you remember what their names are? Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. Lot chose the city. Back to Shinar, in the ancient version of a city planning office. One day some bright, ambitious fellow suggests, you know what our city needs? We need a great tourist attraction. We need something that sets our city apart from all the others. To, you know, maybe they put up signs and say, come and see our attraction. So right in the center of the city, they suggest they're going to build a ziggurat. Not just any ziggurat. It's going to be the tallest and the biggest ziggurat anyone had ever seen. It was the CN Tower of their day. As I mentioned, they were religious structures. Often the carving found in the remains of a ziggurat, they would have zodiac symbols and other religious markers. This proposed monster ziggurat was to be built to reach to the skies, or as it's translated often, to reach to the heavens. The goal of building this thing was to put mankind on the same level as God. I think that originally the project was designed to provide maybe better communication between the people and God. The ziggurat represented the presence of God among the people, much like the Temple of Jerusalem. Building structures, particularly ziggurats, was a great accomplishment for a people. And they took great pride in their ingenuity. However, this whole project turns on one phrase in the passage. Not only did they want a structure that reached the sky, but why else did they build it? Did you catch it? This ziggurat will be a monument to our greatness. Whose greatness? Not only this, but they saw this new ziggurat as a focal point to draw people together. It is clear from this that they already were beginning to fear that their ties, their unity was kind of tenuous. They feared that if they scattered as a people, they would become unknown, they would become unhonored, they would be nobodies and nameless. So therefore they said, let's make a name for ourselves. Boy, could that be the model of humankind or what? Let's make a name for ourselves. The motives behind the building of the tower are pretty clear. Actually, the motive for almost all religious activity is revealed here. The Hamites wanted to share glory with God. In praising God, they hoped also to praise themselves. That's the inherent danger in all religion, including our own. Our buildings, our ornamentation, our worship can be said to be offered to the glory of God, but somewhere in the back of our minds is that pagan belief hanging around. The belief that somehow with my worship, with my religious endeavor, I can control God. That's what most religion really is in its basic form. It's a way to manipulate God or gods, depending on what you believe. Think about it this way. How many times have we said to ourselves, you know, if I just say a certain prayer, or I go to a certain worship service, if I give just a certain amount of money, maybe God would do such and such a thing for me. Maybe if I build a beautiful church to honor God, He will look upon me with kindness. It seems we want God to be available to us on our own terms. So let's build a tower. Let's put in a pipe organ. Let's do whatever we choose as our cause. You see, despite what atheists continue to state, people are not turning away from God. They may leave God out of their planning for a little while, but eventually people always come back to Him. Atheism, however it's sold to us, is just too pessimistic, too devoid of hope, morally bankrupt to keep people interested for very long. Honestly, mankind doesn't want to get rid of God. We just want to keep meeting Him on our terms. We want to control God, to accomplish our goals. And so things creep into our faith that are really efforts to manipulate divine favor. There are rituals, there are superstitions, there's magical thinking. It all sort of creeps in. It is the Tower of Babel all over again. In our story today, something ironic kind of happens. The Bible says that God came down to check out the city and the tower. Did you read that? Some people find that a bit troubling, the idea that God came down to earth. But He's done that before. He came down in Genesis with Adam and Eve. He met with Jacob and Abraham. And of course, there is the whole incarnation of Jesus. So it's not out of God's character. The irony of this passage is that while mankind was busy trying to get closer to God, what does God do? He comes to them. The image is really stark here. Here is this tower, which its creators think will somehow just wow God, and God's vision of it is so tiny that He actually has got to physically come down so He can get a good look at it. The passage is presented so we can see the futility, the absolute futility of trying to impress God or to manipulate Him. The Almighty, the creator of the entire universe, has to lower Himself a great deal just to see the teeny tiny creations of humankind. The point is clear. The greatest creations of humankind are nothing at all to God. The CN Tower, the Great Wall of China, the tunnels, the railroads, the cities, they're nothing compared to His glory. Nothing. We cannot even come within the smallest fraction of His wonder. God always has to lower Himself down to us. We can never raise ourselves up to Him. Never. So what was God's reaction and response to this monster ziggurat? This great, but in His vision, tiny tower. God concludes that with their common language and unity, there was nothing humankind couldn't do. That's a bit surprising, isn't it? But history has shown that the imagination and the ingenuity of humankind it's pretty impressive. Just look at the last few decades and look at all the marvels that we have accomplished. Humans have a great deal of potential, don't we? Especially when we work together. But God doesn't like this direction. Why is that? Is it maybe that God feels threatened by humans? Well, hardly. Remember that anything we do is tiny compared to Him. Is God jealous? Is God afraid that humans will eventually master everything in the universe? You know, some scientists believe ultimately we will. No, God's not jealous over our abilities. You know, after all, He gave them to us. So why does this tower bother God so much? So much that He comes down and He confuses the language of the people. He scatters them to the four winds. The answer comes from a serious flaw in human thinking. What is the final purpose of all this human ingenuity and tower building? To glorify ourselves, to be the center of everything, to be the master of the universe, ultimately to be God Himself. Humans are created beings. We always have been, we always will be. We are dependent on forces that we did not put in place. We are, by our very nature, dependent beings. The Tower of Babel and so much of our inventiveness is designed to control and to manipulate or to play God. Much of what we do is to glorify ourselves. Are you familiar with the old story of the Sorcerer's Apprentice? I'm talking about the original story, not the later movie renditions, where a boy is hired by a sorcerer to be a servant. And mostly his job consisted of just hauling water from the well to the house, a very tedious and tiring job. And like all young boys, he was lamenting this terrible, tedious job of his, longing to find some solution to make the job easier. Well, you remember the story, one day the master goes away and leaves the boy to do his chores. And the young boy begins looking through the master's magical books. He finds within them a magical incantation and decided to try it out on a broom. And to his amazement, the broom grew arms and started hauling water to the house. So the young boy just settled back and began to read while the broom carried water, bucket after bucket. After a while, the boy noticed that the floor was getting wet. And he discovered that the broom had filled every basin and bucket in the room but was still hauling water into the house. So the boy tried another incantation, but the broom still carried water into the house. Water began creeping higher and higher in the house. Soon the boy was up to his neck and he was beginning to panic, not knowing what he's going to do. Maybe he's going to drown. And almost when he's at the end of his rope and realizes how unprepared he was for the work of magic, his master comes home and with a few choice words just puts everything right again. The story of Babel is the story of mankind thinking that because of our inventiveness, we can master all things. As we are aware, however, many of our solutions end up creating bigger problems. Every attempt at a solution just seems to sink us down further. Thus, for our sake, not because God is afraid of people, but for our sake, God says, let us go down and confuse their language. In other words, let's go down and stop this madness. Stop these efforts that ultimately lead to annihilation because we are not God. And we just can't handle it. So imagine what it was like that day if you were there. You're slogging away working on this great tower and your foreman says something to you and you don't understand him. He tries to communicate with words and with gestures, but no one can understand him. No one can coordinate the work. As you can guess, the word Babel is a play on the Hebrew word for confusion, which is Belal. The name Babel, however, in its purest form means the gate of God. The gate of God becomes the confusion of people in the eyes of God. And ever since that day, humankind has been divided by language. Imagine coming home from the tower to find the people that you've known all your life. People who live next door are beyond your comprehension. Friends and neighbors are now complete strangers. They are now people to be feared. And so what do? They scatter. The problems persisted for centuries. Just watch a debate at the UN sometime. And you see the number of delegates that have to have earphones in their ears. So someone can translate what's being said by the one who's speaking. There's a really good movie out there. It's a few years old now that portrays this with Sandra Bullock, you know. It's called The Translator. I don't know if you've seen it. In one scene, she asks a coworker how he translated a rather unfriendly term used by one delegate when speaking about another. His response was a complete mistranslation of what was said, but he spoke that way to keep the peace. You ask any linguist, and they will tell you that even with translation, people do not fully understand each other. My goodness, even speaking English, we don't understand each other. But we keep on trying, don't we? Because we still believe, thousands of years after Babel, that if only we can have unity, we can solve anything. Taken with our technology, if we were unified, we could be like God. What foolishness. But also, what a kindness and a gift God gave us with Babel. He is seeking to keep us from destroying ourselves. God needs to continually bring down the proud to reveal our dependence upon Him. You remember Jesus' words in John 14:12? Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will do the same works I do and even greater works because I'm going to my Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. How then can we do these wonderful things? Through Jesus, who's always seeking to glorify God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where does my strength come from? My ingenuity, my opportunities, they come from God. And without God, my efforts are meaningless. Unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor in vain. Jesus then tells us that he would send a counselor to be with us, the Holy Spirit. This is consistent with God's action among mankind from the very beginning. No matter how tiny and insignificant we are, God still comes down to dwell among us. Through His Holy Spirit, He examines our monuments. Though they are small in His sight, He sees the futility of it all, but still, He calls us to build. Not symbols to our glory, but to build His kingdom. The Babel, the gate of God, is not found in a church building. It's not found on a mountaintop. It's not in a ziggurat. But because of the Holy Spirit, we are the gate of God. We are Babel. We are the gate of God through which people encounter the grace and the love of Christ Jesus. We need to stop worrying about making a name for ourselves and instead make the name of God known to every heart.